us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown, and he calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles.
Thank you, Leah. Turn in your Bibles once again, please, to Romans chapter 14. This morning we're looking at the weaker brethren as Paul is addressing the Romans here. There were some conflicts going on in the church there, and sometimes there are conflicts going on. Make sure we have this going. All right, the weaker brethren. And as we look at this morning, we're going to look at four things in this passage: the duty of receiving the brethren, and then the doctrine of rightful ownership, the decision regarding personal preferences, and the day of reckoning with God. And so we live in a society where people have differences of opinions. Sometimes those differences can cause divisions and contentions. And even as Paul, by way of introduction, you look at some of the other letters he wrote, even going back to Genesis there, from the time of Cain and Abel, you know, that was a family quarrel that resulted in murder there. And hopefully our quarrels and differences won't come to that we won't be quarreling. And so we learn how to have some differences here. Now, there are some things that we cannot differ on. The Word of God is infallible. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that there are some doctrines that we're willing to fight for, that we are holding fast to the Word of God. But we read in Psalms, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so when we come across some differences, and I'll give you just a few examples in a little bit, but let's look at some of the differences that the early church had. The Corinthians were suing each other. As Paul is writing to them, he tells the Corinthians there, "It has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them that are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." God doesn't like it when his children are having contentions. Those of you who have more than one child, and you have seen your children kind of having some contentions and not getting along so well, it grieves the parent's heart, doesn't it? And so the cure for sibling rivalry is to only have one child, you know, and that way you don't have any sibling rivalry there. And so then Paul continues to say, "Dare any of you having a matter against another?" So you have something against someone, you have this difference with them. He says, are you going to the courts of unsaved people to settle the issues that ought to be settled within the church, where there are godly believers that can help settle this? And then he said, I speak to your shame. And so when Christians are having a problem getting along with each other, just as when brothers and sisters are having problem getting along with each other, it's shameful to the family. And so the family of God, we have to see what Paul has to say for us. But it wasn't just the Corinthians. The Galatians were biting and devouring one another. He says, brethren, been called to liberty, but use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So some people look at some of the preferences that may be there, and they say, well, I have liberty to do that, you know, so I'm going to do it. You know, and of course the issue here, as he's writing, has to do with whether or not they
eat meat or not eat meat, and it's not so much a issue with us today unless a person was being a vegetarian, which wouldn't be for biblical spiritual reasons, but maybe for other reasons, because we know that the Bible says whenever we pray and give thanks that all things are clean. We learn that in the book of Acts as well. He goes on with the Galatians. He says, for the law is fulfilled in one word. So there's some people that are trying to stick to the law, and they say, I can't go here, I can't do this, I can't wear this, and they have these lists of laws and things. And so Paul says the law is to love your neighbor. You might have a disagreement with him, and you may not see things eye to eye, but we still are commanded to love. We love our church family. We love those that are lost, even love enemies. The Bible commands us to love. Then he goes on and says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. And so here they were in the same church here at Galatia, and they were having this conflict. And they were hurting and destroying one another. And that's not our purpose as a church, is it? Our purpose is to edify, to build up one another. Well, he also writes to the churches at Ephesus and Colossae, and he's reminding them the importance of unity. And so it's not just Corinth, it's not just Ephesus. Other churches are having the same problem back in the time that Paul was writing. And we'll see in a little bit that the problem has not ended yet. Ephesians, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with people. Putting up with somebody that disagrees with you. And sometimes people have to put up with me. And sometimes people have to put up with you. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity. And so we want to keep the unity, but not at the sake of truth. I've stressed that several times. We hold a truth. And if holding to the truth causes us to be divided, then we'll hold to the truth. But the things that Paul is addressing are not things that are commanded to do or not to do. There's some preferences that we'll address in just a little bit. So to the Colossians, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. There it is again, putting up with one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. So he's teaching us how to deal with divisions and differences there. And then he names a couple of people in Philippi. There were two women at the church that were at odds with each other. And Paul writes to them in Philippians 4, and he says to them, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. They weren't of the same mind. They were fussing and arguing with each other. And so Paul is writing to say, you need to talk to these women. You need to help them to see that they need to be of the same mind. Or as I've said before, I think it's been several years, sometimes we might rename them and call them odious and soon touchy, you know. And that's the way sometimes people are, aren't they? You know, they're disagreeable and they're so easily offended. And here are these two women at the church at Philippi, and he says, you need to address these. He goes on in the next verse. He says, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women. And so help them to put aside the differences and help them to get along with one another so the gospel is not hindered. Because if we're not careful, if we start having disagreements and bickerings among us and we're trying to tell people about Christ and His love and how He can give them peace, and they see us bickering among ourselves, they're not going to want anything to do with our salvation. So we have to learn to, when we have a disagreement, not be disagreeable. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. But whenever there are differences and we are making a big issue, we're making a major issue over a minor thing, it can rob us of our joy. And God wants us to rejoice here. And so can you imagine if I went around during the school day and talking to the teachers, and I would say something to one of them, you know, I shouldn't have to deal with this. It's just, you know, and this is shouldn't have to be happening in a Christian school, or teachers were among themselves saying, you shouldn't have to deal with that, or I shouldn't have to deal with that, you know, and just start complaining and things like that. There's just some things we have to deal with. As Christians, we need to learn to deal with them because God hasn't promised us a bed of roses. He hasn't promised us an easy path. And there are going to be some differences that we have to learn to deal with. And so that's why he's writing to the Romans here. So let's look just briefly before we look at Romans, some of the things we deal with today. So maybe you don't, but I'm talking about Christians in general through the churches in the United States today. I'm just going to put a few of them up there, and you can see, you know, a debate whether or not a Christian should go to the movie theaters because the money is used for all those things, and women wear pants, should they not wear pants, should, you know, they wear pants, and should a woman wear makeup, and there are some churches that believe that women should not wear makeup, and music, you know, some like this kind of music, some like this kind of music. Some music, of course, is sinful. And some is not, and some there's some preferences there, and so we have some differences here. So how do we deal with those things? Whether or not a person should have tattoos, you know, because this is the body of the Lord, it's His temple, and some people say, no, you shouldn't do that, and you know, and I saw one of the basketball interviews this week, if I saw it correctly, I'm not sure I did, because I don't always, and they're not there very long, it looked like a man had a tattoo of Jesus Christ with the crown of thorns on his head is what it looked like to me. And so somebody might want to say, hey, I want to get a tattoo like that to be a testimony for Christ. And so some people may disagree with that. It shouldn't be a source of division among us. Well, there's some other things. I'll put five on each side of the screen here. Men wearing earrings and those kinds of things. You know, we have preferences. To me, it's kind of effeminate. I don't like that, but it's not a scriptural thing. It's a personal preference. I have a lot of preferences about things that are effeminate. My wife and daughter sometimes will laugh at me because they know that in my bathroom where I take a shower, my wife doesn't put pink towels in that one because I don't use pink towels. You know, so I mean, I really have some preferences here, there, you know. And those of you men who like to wear pink shirts or whatever, you go right ahead. And that's not a problem, not a biblical thing, but you'll not catch me with one on there. So there's some things that we have with differences. Even dancing in churches. Some churches have dancing as a ministry there. You know, and they look at David dancing before the Lord. And so we have some different opinions. And of course, the dancing that was done there was not the sensual type dancing that we see so much in society today. And probably the two biggest issues that churches face today, especially as I'm looking at people coming in to teach in school or something like that, the issue of music and the issue of the translations. You know, the King James Version, and that's what we use here by matter of preference there. There are other countries that don't use the King James because they don't have English there. And so then the issue becomes, well, what text was it translated from? And then that becomes the issue. And boy, you can have all these things to become so divisive, can't you, there? And so Paul is writing to the Romans here about all of these things, and as he's writing, now we finally get to the scripture here, the duty of receiving brethren in chapter 14. And there are two types of brethren here, the strong and the weak. First of all, let's look at the strong in the faith. He says, him that is weak in the faith. It doesn't say weak in faith. It has to do with not the amount of faith he's believing God to do something, but the faith is a term for Christianity. Somebody who's still kind of weak. He hasn't learned as much about the liberty we have in Christ. Those that are strong in the faith have a better understanding of the complete work of Christ that he did for us on the cross and the liberty that we have in Christ. Of course, we don't use this liberty for an occasion to sin. The Bible makes that clear as well. And so when he's talking about the strong in the faith, he tells us we need to be careful, those who are strong, with your actions to receive the weak. Receive ye, he says in verse 1. Those that are weak in the faith, receive them. And so they maybe there haven't been saved, but just a short while. They're weak in the faith. How are they going to be strong in the faith? If you reject them, you got to receive them. You got to be patient. You've got to teach them so that they can become strong in the faith, but then also with our attitude. He says not to doubtful disputations. And that simply means not judging their motives there, not judging their intentions, because we can't really know somebody's motives, can we, or their intentions. We look at their actions, and then maybe their actions are wrong. We start judging their intentions, and Paul says, don't do that. Now, he has a word to the weak as well. To the weak in faith, these are not people that are morally weak, but they're immature in their faith, and they're obligated to obey certain rituals, traditions of men, and they have their list of things that they do or don't do there, and they're clinging to the law, and they're not enjoying the liberty that God wants us to have in Christ. And so, which one is right? Is the strong in the faith right, or is the weak in the faith right? Well, doctrinally, the strong, those are the ones that are right. But Paul is not addressing the issue of who's right and who's wrong. That's usually what we want to address, isn't it? When we have a difference with someone, nobody likes to be wrong, you know. So we have this issue of I'm right, you're wrong. That wasn't Paul's concern at all. His concern was the unity of the Spirit, learning how to disagree agreeably here. And so both need correction. So he begins to correct both, and here's what he tells them. He says to the weak, don't judge. Don't judge those that are stronger, that they think it's okay to do this. They think it's okay to do that because of their liberty in Christ. Don't judge them there. And for the strong, don't look down on the weak. Don't treat them with scorn there. So God has a command to the strong and to the weak, that our actions and our attitudes towards a brother in Christ that may view something differently than we do, that we learn to get along. I share with you before, and those of you who've been in town long enough know that there's a church in town, Mount so-and-so, there years ago, that they had some contentions and some divisions, and it was in the newspaper. And even the police had to show up at the doors of the church because it was getting so, the fighting was publicized. It wasn't a very good testimony for the Lord, was it? Well, what happened was that church split. And those who left that church, they started their own church. And you know what they named it? Greater Mount So-and-so. You know, and just in the naming of the church. And this happened right here in Sumter. There, and I didn't give the name of the church. Some of you may know it because they both still exist today. And that's the attitude that Paul is addressing here of how do we handle conflicts there, the duty of receiving the brethren. The next thing is the doctrine of right ownership. In verse 4, we learn who our master is. He says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And so we know our master. We are a servant. The term servant implies a person is working. He's serving. And he's too busy to be a busybody. And those that are busybodies and are having these conflicts are not really serving. A church around the corner a couple of weeks ago had a sign up that said something to the effect of those who are rowing the boat don't have time to rock the boat, you know, and that's the idea. Whenever we're serving, when we're working and doing what God wants us to do, we're not going to have time to deal with all these petty things there. We need to help the weak. That's what the Bible commands us to do, to help those two ladies who were having the conflicts there. We're to teach them how to serve the Lord, the importance of knowing your master. We don't stand and answer to another person in the church. You won't stand on Judgment Day and answer to your pastor. You stand and answer to the Lord. The word Lord in this passage is used 8 times. And so he is Lord. He's the one that gives the word of God. He's the one that directs each one of us and our personal preferences. He's Lord. And so we don't go around playing God. I don't go around playing the Holy Spirit and saying, this is wrong for you, this is wrong for you. And I look to the Lord. He's my master. Does he convict me of something? Then I follow his leading there. But not only that, the importance of knowing your mind. He says in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Be assured, as you are setting the standards, the convictions you have for yourself, make sure that this is a leading from God. Don't try to set them for other people. Let God work in their hearts about what they should do or not do, or where they should go, or what activities they should be involved in, and what kind of music they should listen to, and those things as God gives direction there. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. But also in verse 5, the importance of knowing your motive. One man esteems one day above another. Why? Why do people, with all of these things that we have, why do people say, well, I'm not going to attend the movie theaters, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or all these things, because I want people to look at me, and I want them to be impressed by me and think that I'm a strong Christian and I'm really living for the Lord. If that's our motive, the motive's wrong, isn't it? And so here we need to see the importance of knowing our motive. Our motive should be not to be accepted by other people, to be considered a conservative or a fundamental, but our motive should be, it's just pleasing to God. Remember Peter at the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And remember what Peter said? The Bible says in chapter 20, when he looked over to John, the disciple upon that Jesus loved, the one who asked, who is it that dips in the sop? And so Peter said, well, what about John? And Jesus' response to Peter was, what is that to thee? You follow me. And the King James, it says, follow thou me. In the Greek, it is an emphatic. It's you. You follow me. What is that to you? Don't be concerned with John. You don't answer to John. You answer to me. I'm the Lord, is what Jesus was saying. And that's what he's telling us as well. We answer to God, and we'll see that in just a little bit. Now, let's move on. The decision regarding personal preferences. Do you have some? You know I have some. I've told you some of them. Even in music, my wife and I have differences of opinion in music. There's some music I enjoy that she despises. And so, but we still have lasted together for however many long years it is, 43, I think it is, there. And so we can have differences and still get along just fine. Well, verse 6, he says, he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. Notice that personal pronoun, he. And so as we have our personal preferences, not how to get to heaven. I've already said that's not a personal preference. That's a scriptural teaching that Jesus is the only way. But some of these other things, and there are many more, I only listed about 10 up there, and then you look at the ones that the other Christians were having in the epistles that Paul wrote his letters to there. He, individually, but also is done without isolation. Verse 7, let none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself, because the preferences, the convictions, the standards that I set for myself, they will indeed reflect on my family and on my church there and on Christ more importantly. And so it's an individual thing as I set those things, but also whenever we decide on our personal preferences, it's done with introspection. Verse 8, for whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so we're doing this unto the Lord. Whatever standards you have that you say, I'll not do this or I will not go there, when we do that, it must be unto the Lord. Not to please a certain group of people or an individual, but to obey and honor the Lord. Remember Saul? Saul was told by God to destroy the Amalekites and all of them and the animals. And he didn't destroy them all, did he? Samuel comes to him and Saul says, "I've obeyed." And Samuel says, "What's the bleating of the sheep I hear?" And remember what Saul said? "Well, here's my motive. I kept the best because I wanted to sacrifice those to the Lord." But he was disobedient. And so we can't disobey God and say that I have a motive to honor God. We have to be obedient to the Word of God, those things that are clear in the Word of God. One of the things we can do to help, we can pray, "Lord, here's an issue that I'm trying to decide on. I know other people see it differently. Will you show me if this displeases you? And if it does, I won't listen to it, or I won't go there, or I won't do this." If you ask God to show you if it's displeasing to Him, He will. But so often, we like that thing and we don't want to pray that because God might tell us we shouldn't be doing it. And so we don't want to pray that prayer. But He will. If we say, "God, show me if this is displeasing to you, and I'll stop it or I'll start it," whatever the case may be there. That's what introspectively means. I'm doing it because He's my master. I want to please Him. Is this what He wants me to do? Or is this what He doesn't want me to do? Not what the pastor or other people say, but my master. And now we come to the last part, because there's a day of reckoning where we answer to God. Beginning at verse 5. "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." So they're disagreeing, but they're both are thanking God. Verse 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end," verse 9, "Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And whenever we stand to answer God, we're going to answer to God for my personal standards and convictions that I have. Therefore, I need to be fully persuaded. And I can be fully persuaded by asking God. "God, show me if this is okay for me or not okay for me. What do you want me to do?" I'm not asking about John. I'm not asking about Peter. I'm asking God, "What do you want me to do?" Individually, we answer to Him for our standards. We also answer to Him for our actions. He says, "Don't judge others," because we don't set the standards for others. We're not God. He's the Lord. Remember, we saw that. And also, we answer to God for our attitude. Verse 10 says, "Why are you set at naught thy brother?" And that means to despise, to look down on them. Why are you thinking less of them? That should not be your concern. Your concern should be, are you pleasing to your master and your Lord? Because we answer to Him. Secondly, the day of reckoning, we are there to accept our rewards or possibly lose them. And that's a different message. We won't get into that. And so we are standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments to come in the Bible. And I think most of you understand that. One is the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians stand before God to receive the things that they have done in their flesh, the works that they've done. Then there's the great white throne judgment, where all who are lost stand before God to receive the punishment for not believing, going into hell. And so we don't stand before God after we die to see if we go to heaven or not. That is already decided before we ever die. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, then we will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be answering to God for our personal preferences, for how we treated other people who had preferences that were different than ours there. It tells us that the work is tried here. Our works are being tried. And so what we need to do is make sure that I am preparing for the day that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and my works are tried before Him, as it says. Now verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. There. And so the next thing as we look to the day of reckoning is to amplify the Lord. It is written. This is a quote from Isaiah 45 there. One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, if they confess that Jesus is Lord, are they going to be saved then? Unfortunately not. Because at that point in time, it's going to be too late. It's after they have died, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but only those who do it on this side of eternity willingly will be saved. And God wants us to amplify, to magnify the Lord in our lives. He wants us to magnify the Lord in our personal preferences. So we ask ourselves, God, by my doing this or not doing this or wearing this or not wearing this, does this bring harm to Christ? Does this amplify the Lord? And then the last thing is to account for self. Notice the verse 12. So then every one is singular, that's individual, every one shall give an account of himself. Just as Jesus was trying to teach Peter when Peter said, what about this man? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? You follow me. We're not going to have to answer for what other people thought about our music or our dress or any other thing that we have as a preference here. But we will answer to God for my choices that I make. And so that's what he says in verse 12. Every one of us, every believer, us is referring to Christians because Paul is writing to the Christians here. And doesn't matter what we've said or done, but as far as other people, but as we look to the Lord, He is the Master. We stand before Him, and one of these days we will give an account to God for the way we live and all of these things that are not as major as the Word of God and some of the other doctrinal things. They're important. They're not trivial things. They might be not as important as some of the major doctrines, but they're important in our relationship to God, and they're important in how we are relating to one another. And God wants us to honor Him, and God wants us to dwell together in unity and peace. And even though we might have some differences, we can still have a good testimony before the Lord as others, especially unsaved people, watch how we deal with our differences. Let's not be like Euodius and Syntyche there. Let's honor the Lord in our relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. It is so relevant for us today, written many, many years ago, but it never changes. It's infallible. Father, we thank You that we can look to it to see how we can please our Lord and Master. Lord, we can look to it to see how to get to heaven. But even beyond that, we can look to it to see how we can live on earth in such a way that is pleasing to our Lord and Master. So help us as we make these personal decisions, not to do so based on what others may think, but help us to seek the Lord's face and be obedient to what You tell each one of us individually to do, because we each individually must answer to You for our decisions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.